I don't know if I need to preach or not. Let's have an invitation. Amen. That was awesome. Good night. You ever get the little tingly down your spine, kind of down the back of your neck? That was it right there. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Enjoyed the music this morning as we always do here at Heritage. And what a blessing it is to have wonderful musicians and singers. And God's richly blessed us. Enjoyed that song very, very much. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be preaching this morning, continuing a series we began at the first of the year on our theme. We'll also preach this the last Sunday of the year. Next Sunday we'll have a Christmas message, but then the last Sunday of the year we'll be preaching right here once again. And then the following Sunday we'll have a New Year's challenge, and then our new theme. So a couple more times here in Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to finish these three verses. And so let's look at it together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be today in your house. Lord, may you bless the message. God, may you encourage the saints this morning. Lord, if there's be someone here who doesn't know your Savior, Lord, we pray that gets saved today. And we ask again, Lord, that you would bless in a great way. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, Paul, again, is encouraging the Jewish converts not to go back to Judaism, not to go back to that very structured law. And so he's telling them to go forward. He's telling them to look forward. He's telling them to look into Jesus. We have in Hebrews chapter 1, or Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, and we have so many there that exercise such great faith. We have Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and so many others, examples to us of great faith, examples to us, for us, of how God uses individuals who exercise faith and who have that faith. And so they're there for our example. Hebrews chapter 11. Read about, again, Noah. Think about Noah. Never seen rain before, but God came to him and said, hey, I'm going to rain upon the earth. I'm going to have to send rain upon the earth to judge the earth for its sin. And Noah had faith, exercised that faith by building an ark, building a big boat. In other words, we have, again, these great men and women of faith there for our example and for our learning. And there's a possibility, if you maybe infer in this verse 1, that possibility that these saints can see us from heaven. We can't be dogmatic about that. The Scripture is not dogmatic about it. But it does infer it, that possibility of those looking down. Because the illustration here that Paul's giving is one of a race. And that you're entering into an arena, you're entering into a stadium, and you have these great cloud of witnesses that are watching. But more importantly, they're there as encouragers. They're there to cheer us on. They're there as an example that they have set before us, that they have laid before us in order that we might be encouraged by their faith and by their life. Then we see not only do we have this great cloud of witnesses, but there are some rules or some requirements in this race. And one of the rules and requirements of the race is to set aside the weight. I do want to point out again that Paul says here, let us lay aside every weight. Paul includes himself. Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, includes himself. Remember now, Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that there was a war within him. A want to do right, and then something in there to do wrong. And he said, there's a war within my members. Paul struggled as you struggle. Paul struggles as I struggle in this area of weights and sins. And so in this race, we are to lay aside the weights. And in training for running, especially in the day in which Paul's writing, the runners would wear weights as they trained. And then when they went to the race, when they came to the time of the competition, they would lay aside those weights. I told you the illustration, my brother was a long-distance runner, and I can remember him using ankle weights until the scientists decided that it probably wasn't that good a deal to wear ankle weights while you're training. It had something to do with your knees and other things, and so I think they've stopped doing that. But when I was in high school, you wore ankle weights. But when you came to the race, when you came to the competition, you took the ankle weights off. You didn't want to run the race with weights on. You want to lay aside the weights. And so here there's a distinguishing between weights and sin. The weights are not necessarily things that are bad that are in your life. It's, again, choosing between not good and bad, because most of the time that's pretty easy. It really is. Sometimes we think there's such these great gray areas, but life is pretty well black and white, good and bad. But when we talk about the weights, we're not talking about, again, necessarily something that is evil or bad in your life, but it's choosing between not good and bad, but choosing between good and best. Between good and best. And that is difficult. That is very difficult sometimes. Laying aside these weights is laying aside the cares of this life. Laying aside the weight is maybe laying aside a hobby that's interfering with your spiritual growth, that's interfering with your relationship with Jesus. In other words, the weight is anything that is hindering your progress in your spiritual growth, in the Christian life. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have when we started this race, there was a work started in us. And as we progress, as we are sanctified, the weights are those things that would hinder our spiritual growth. What is it in your life that's hindering your spiritual growth? Those are the weights. Again, not necessarily something that's bad or necessarily someone else would look at and say, hey, that's a bad thing. But maybe it's a friend who is not the best influence in your life. Whatever it may be, we are to lay aside the weight. And then it says the sin, which so easily besets us. The sin. And these are the things that entangle us. These are the sins, the selfishness, that desires that we have, and the things that we commit. We know that we're breaking the law of God, and we need to lay aside those sins. Lay aside those things that entangle us. Relying upon the Holy Spirit and His power as we run the race to lay aside these things. So the rules and requirements of the race are to lay aside the weight and the sin. And thirdly, to run with patience. To run with patience. The word patience means endurance. That we are to endure in this race. This race and the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It is absolutely a marathon. And Paul's saying that we ought to run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience, endure as we go forward in this life. Jesus said himself that in this world you shall have tribulation. He didn't promise us a life of ease. He didn't promise us a life that's carefree. He didn't promise us a life that's, you know, healthy and we would never be sick. And that's preposterous, by the way. There's a group out there who teaches that, you know, if you're sick, then you must not be right with God. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that that's not true. And so we face challenges in life. We face discouragement. We face detours in life. But we're to run the race patiently. We're to run the race by enduring until the end. And I'm looking forward to the end, aren't you? Amen? When Jesus returns, or when I go home to see Him. We're to lay aside these things, lay aside the weight, and lay aside the sin, and run with patience the race. Just as a side note, who can do that, by the way? We certainly can't do that on our own strength. You can't lay aside the weights, and you can't lay aside the sin, and we can't endure as we ought to endure without the grace of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit in strengthening us as we move forward. I'm telling you, I need it. I need to be reminded over and over again that the only way I'm going to live this life that's and do so pleasing to my Savior is by running in the power and in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Reminding ourselves every day, Lord, I need you. I can't go throughout this day without you. That's why it's so good to begin your day with Bible reading and prayer, because you're saying, Lord, I'm giving you the first of my day. Lord, I need you the rest of the day as I go throughout this life. So who can meet up to that standard? No one can. But we can by way of the grace of God, that help that we need just the time we need Him. We're to run the race. Run the race. And where are we to be looking when we run the race? We're to look to Jesus. We're to look to Jesus. We think about somebody who was plowing a field, and I, as a kid, had opportunity to do that, to plow on the farm up in Oklahoma and to learn to do those things. And if you're going to plow and you're going to start a row, if you're going to start the first row, you need to be careful in starting the first row if you want it straight. You got to follow, anyway. The best way is to look out in the distance at something, maybe a tree or a T-post or something, and keep your eye on that tree as you're plowing until you get to the tree or close to the tree, and you can keep a straight row. If you look to the side or to the side or one side or another, you'll end up with a crooked row. Better illustration. How many of y'all have been following somebody in a car and watched them do this? Some of you did that this morning. Saw somebody swerving around, thought they were drunk. That guy must be drunk, or that lady must be drunk. You get up beside them, what are they doing? They're on Facebook. They're Twittering or something. Right? They're distracted. And they can't drive straight. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, or else we won't stay straight. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. The song has it, nails it. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to look to Him. We're to look to Him who, number one, is the author and finisher of our faith. The author of our faith. The originator of our faith. In fact, the word here is also leader of our faith. In illustrating this particular passage, I said that Jesus Christ is the finish line. Well, understand that Jesus Christ will be at the finish line when we get there. Amen? Help me out, first service, right? He's going to be there, right? He'll be there to welcome us in. He'll be there to, Lord willing, say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's a crown and all those things. But here the ideal is that He is the leader, that He is out in front of us, that He is a few steps in front of us. This is also how Paul illustrates this in other books, that we are to follow in His steps. Remember the passage there in Corinthians, that we're to follow in His steps. In other words, as we're running this race, we're following Him. We're following Him. He is the author of our faith. In other words, He's the beginning of the race. He's the one who starts the race. In other words, Jesus is where faith begins. It's where the race begins. And we're to look to Him in the beginning. We're to be trusting Him and what He has done. In other words, He is the only source of salvation. Coming out of the starting blocks, coming off the starting line, is salvation. It's getting saved. Jesus is the author of our faith, the originator of our faith. At 6 years old, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. And I began the race. I started the race. I came out of the starting blocks. I've trusted in Him, and I hope you have as well. I know most of you in here this morning, I know you have. Trusted in Him. Put your faith in Him. Trusting in what He has done for us, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down. Who endured the cross for us. Who for the joy endured the cross for us. He endured the suffering. He endured the shame for us. He went to the cross for me. And a reminder this morning that that cross should have been mine. I should have died. He took the wrath of God for me. He took the wrath of God for my sins for me. He took sin's penalty for me. He took the judgment of sin for me and for you. He paid the ultimate price for our sins. He endured the cross. He endured it for you and for me. Look to Him. Look to Him. Look to Him who was slain before the foundation of the world. Look to Him as that lamb that was slain for our sins. Look to him as that great sacrifice there on the altar in the Old Testament, there on the brazen altar, as they offered up lamb after lamb and lamb after lamb and bullock after bullock, and these all gave their life for sin. Jesus Christ atoned for our sin. He gave his life for our sin. Jesus is where faith begins. See, it's all about him. We're not to look to our works. Our works don't get us to heaven. Our works don't give us eternal life. Whether you're good or bad is not going to get you in or out of heaven. There's not going to be some big, you know, balance scale up there in heaven one day, and your good works are going to be put on one side and your bad works be put on one side, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, you get to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible says. No, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, not our works. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus and not our feelings. I don't know how many people I meet who say, well, I think I'm going to heaven, or I hope I'm going to heaven. I feel as though this happened, or they had some experience in the past where they felt that tingling down the back of their neck, as I described a while ago, and they think, well, I had that tingling, I guess I'm saved. No, we don't base our salvation, the race, upon feelings. Feelings change. My feelings change maybe from hour to hour, sometimes sooner than that. Feelings change. We don't base our decisions. We don't base our salvation. We don't base eternity upon our feelings. We don't base eternity on our works and what we've done and what we do. No, we base our salvation upon Jesus Christ. Hope is not found in self, but in Jesus. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And our works is just sinking sand. Our feelings are just sinking sand. And whether you got baptized or whether you gave to the church or whether you're kind to your neighbor, all our righteousness is filthy rags. We need to look to Jesus, looking unto him. The Greek word, and I've shared this with you already, but the Greek word has in it that it's not just looking to him, but it's looking away from everything else. Looking away from everything else. Looking away from self, looking away from feelings, looking away from church, looking away from whatever it may be, and looking to Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I know I'm preaching mostly to the choir this morning, but understand, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, never putting our eyes on self and never getting our eyes on the world and get distracted like Peter did when there on the Sea of Galilee, when he stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water and began to progress in the spiritual life, but then got his eyes off of the Lord and began to sink. And I'm thankful the Lord was there to pick him up when he said, Lord, save me. The Lord picked him up and saved him. Aren't you glad for that? But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, looking to Jesus only. Salvation is only in him. And then not only are we to look unto Jesus, but this word also, this looking unto, the word unto, and it implies also into, that we're to look unto and into. Stay with me. After we're saved, after we looked unto Jesus, after we put our faith and our trust in him, and then we ought to look into him. In other words, Paul said this way, he said, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. That I might know him. Remember old Job in the Old Testament? After he had lost everything. And there in chapter 38, God showed him a great whirlwind. And God showed him two huge dinosaurs. And God said to him, hey, Job, don't I control the weather? Don't I control these big animals? Can I control everything? And yet, you're questioning the control that I have? And Job began to see that, and he began to see the greatness of God. And he said this, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. This is Job now. I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He had heard about the Lord. He had learned about the Lord. But now he witnessed God's immense power, God's immense strength. And he said, now my eye seeth thee. And he said, I repent in dust and ashes. When he got his eyes on the Lord, it changed his life. It changed his life. We think about Moses and many others who were impacted. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. It changed his life. So not only should we look unto Jesus, but as Christians, as born-again believers, and those of us who are in the race, we need to look into Jesus. We need to learn and more about him. We need to grow in the Lord. Remember, old David said, as the hart or as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. David, though not perfect, we would all agree with that. King David was not perfect. He committed adultery. He was responsible for the murder of Uriah. Listen, he wasn't perfect, but he said, Lord, I want to know you. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And David was a man who wanted to know the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. By the way, he was a man who, when confronted with sin, repented. We ought to want to not only look unto him, but look into him. To understand him, to the fullest of our abilities, to understand the gospel to the fullest. In other words, as we as Christians ought to want to understand the details of the gospel. I have in the front of my Bible a quote, and I give it to you every once in a while. It's a quote by Warren Wiersbe. He says, it's important that we interpret the gospel to the saved. The entire New Testament is an interpretation and application of the gospel. Because every once in a while we'll have somebody, well, you just don't preach deep. Well, look at this. Preaching deep is preaching all aspects of the gospel. In other words, as Christians, we ought to want to know every detail of the gospel. You ought to know what sanctification is. You ought to know what justification is. You ought to know what redemption is. On and on and on. Not just the preacher. Every Christian ought to know the details of the gospel and want to know more of the details. Because knowing more of the details of the gospel is what helps us grow in the Lord. Amazing, amazing thing what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. So more than just looking unto him, it's looking into him, growing in the Lord, trusting him for what he's done, trusting him in what he's doing for us now. In other words, what he's done for us, what he's doing in us. 2 Timothy 3:14 or 3:11 we used as one of our theme verses a few years back, that we are to continue, that we who are saved by faith, he who is saved by faith ought to live by faith, looking unto Jesus. In other words, we're not just looking to him for salvation, we're looking unto him in the race, as we run the race. We continue to look at him. We continue to be strengthened by him. We continue to look into him for strength. You say you were saved by faith, but you're not going to live by faith. We have to live by faith as well, putting our faith and our hope in him. We look to Jesus as we run. Keep our eyes on him, not self. When I get my eyes on self, I run out of strength pretty quick. When I try to do ministry on my own, I run out of strength pretty quick. I need his strength. I keep my eyes on him and the race because he's the one who strengthens me. He's the one who gives me grace. Grace in just the time I need it. I know there's some in the auditorium this morning who need that grace, who need his enablement, his power. I need it. We need to look to him for that. The author, and then secondly, the finisher of our faith. See him on the cross. See him cry out, it is finished. It is finished. On the cross, Jesus Christ finished his course. On the cross, Jesus Christ finished, if you would, the race. On the cross, Jesus Christ bled and died for our sins, gave his life for us. Remember what he said as he lived that 33 and a half years, especially the last 3.5 years. He said, my meat is to do the will of the Father who sent me. He said, I'm here to glorify my Father, to glorify God. This morning, understand that we are on this earth. Our purpose for being on this earth is to glorify God. Our purpose. Every Christian has a purpose in life. Every Christian has a purpose in life. Every born-again believer, every child of God has a purpose in life, and that is to glorify God. To glorify God. And Jesus Christ is the example of that. As he came to this earth, he came to glorify God, and doing so by giving his life a ransom, by dying on the cross, by giving his life for sinners like me and you are you and me. He glorified his Father. He is the finisher of our faith. The finisher of our faith. I love this. It says, and he sat down. He sat down. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I know a lot of you have heard this before, but in the Old Testament, when the temple was in full function, that there were no chairs in the temple. There were no chairs in the temple. Why were there no chairs in the temple? Because the work of the priests was never done. There was no finish to their work. There was no place. There was no area of rest on the Temple Mount. No one went in there to take a nap. No, when they went to the Temple Mount, it was there to work. It was there to run the race, if you would. There was no place for the priest to sit. But Jesus, when he was done, when he took the cross, when he took the shame, when he took our sins on the cross and died there and was buried and rose again the third day, Hebrews tells us that he took the blood, his own blood, to the throne room in heaven and sprinkled it on the great mercy seat in heaven, that house built without hands, and his work was done. And then what did he do? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was finished. There was no seats on the Temple Mount. No chairs for the priests to rest. But listen, Jesus Christ was no high priest after the order of Aaron. No, he was greater than Aaron. See, Aaron, the great high priest, had to make a sacrifice for himself first before he made a sacrifice for others. But Jesus Christ did not. He was the final sacrifice, Hebrews tells us. He paid for our sins in full. After Jesus died, when he died and rose again, the temple curtain, the Holy of Holies, that curtain was ripped in two. There was no longer need for sacrifice. It was finished. The final sacrifice was done. The finisher of our faith. The finisher of our faith. Christ completed the work his Father sent him to do. By the way, his work now, the Bible tells us to make intercession for us. He's the one now who sustains us. He is the one who now encourages us. He's the one who directs us. And as I said before, he'll be waiting at the finish line one day to crown us. By the way, he's been crowned, we'll be crowned. We're to look unto him, the author and finisher of faith, and then thirdly, as an example to follow. We see in this scripture here his example. Look what he did. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, one, despising the shame, two, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. He for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, his motive in running the race was in order that he might die for you and for me and for our sins. The joy that was set before him was to glorify his Father. The joy that was set before him was to save mankind. We think about the verse I read here on Friday night to those who were in attendance at the Heritage Christian Academy Christmas program, where the angel came to Joseph and said, a child will be born, and his name shall be called Jesus, who shall save his people from their sins. I'm glad he saved us from our sins. And his motivation for enduring the cross, the joy that was set before him, again, was to glorify God, his Father, and to save mankind. We should seek to glorify God. The primary way in which we do that, the primary way in which we glorify God, is the same in which Jesus Christ glorified God, and that is to save mankind. And though we don't live and die and rise again, we can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can give them the good news. We can share with them, especially during this time and during this Christmas season, people are open. And with all the things we've been through the last couple of years, people are more open than they've ever been. Give them Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Glorify God by telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hand them a track. Tell them the good news. We need to glorify God by saving our fellow man. Have you witnessed to your neighbor? Have you witnessed to your co-worker? By the way, this allowed Jesus to do what? He endured. He said as he endured persecution. Again, we're not promised a life of ease in this life, but we're to endure. We're to run patiently. We're to endure loneliness. We're to endure whatever the Lord allows in our life. We're to endure it. Never quitting. There's no chair along the way in a race. Along the race, there's people cheering you on. Along the race, if you're running a marathon, there are people in stations there to hand you some water or try to encourage you. No, but we're not to sit down. We're not to quit. We're to endure. And then he says they're despising the shame. I won't go much into this, but notice he didn't say enduring the shame. He said despising the shame. Some Christians are so thin-skinned. There's a lot of Christians who need thicker skin. People laugh at you. So what? So what? Some of you may be a new Christian, and maybe your family made fun of you because you're coming to church faithfully, or maybe they've laughed at you a little bit and said, why would you ever give your money to that church, or why would you ever do this? And the more you get involved, there'll be those who on the outside would say, they will scoff at you. Now, I'm thankful we don't have to endure persecution like they do in the Middle East, aren't you? Those giving their life in China and many other places, boy, we need to pray for them. Pray for them. But we also do endure persecution, and we do see it becoming worse and worse. You think about Canada now and the things going on in Canada, persecuting Christians in Canada. We need to endure that persecution, despising the shame. And then he persevered. Again, runners don't sit down. Runners don't stop. You persevere. This morning, have you begun the race? Do you know you're saved? Have you come out of the starting blocks? Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, he is the beginning. The greatest decision you'll ever make is to enter the race. The greatest decision you will ever make is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The greatest decision you'll ever make. Christian, this morning, are you continuing? Are you keeping your eyes on Jesus? You put your eyes on Jesus when you accepted Christ as your Savior. You have to. He is the source of salvation. He's the only means of salvation. To look at anything else is to look at false hope. But we put our hope in Him. But having begun the race by looking at Him, are you continuing the race by looking at Him? He's just a little ways ahead. He's there directing you and guiding you, strengthening you, sustaining you, enabling you. Keep your eyes on Him. Continue in Him. Come nearer to Him. Grow in Him. Are you growing as a Christian? Are you growing to be more like Him? We've used this statement many, many times, but the Bible, Brother Stewart, I think, brought that saying to us. It says, when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. It's based off of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. When the child of God, when you look into the Word of God and you see the Son of God, which you should, when you read your Bible, you should see Jesus on every page. Then you're transformed by the Holy Spirit into that same image. As you read the Bible, you're transformed by the Holy Spirit in that same image for the glory of God. I want to read my Bible with the intent to become more like Jesus, to grow in Him, to know Him more. Now, to know Him more has in its perimeters the prospect of suffering as well, to understand the fellowship of His suffering. But I just want to know Him more. I want to grow in the Lord. And I do so by keeping my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's all stand.